verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. He doesn't say none are, but he says not many. 27, verse 27. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised have God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Our text shall be verse 30. Verse 30. Where we find these sweet words, but of him are you in Christ Jesus. That tells us where the believer is, not where he'll be in the future, but where he is right now. Right now. It also tells us why he's there. Who did this? But of him, being God. But of him are you in Christ Jesus. This is the reason. Verse 29 tells us this. That no flesh should glory in his presence. What cause, what reason does flesh have to glory? And you may be thinking, well, men glory in the flesh all the time. Exactly. Carol, as we came in the door this morning, mentioned a weed growing outside there next to the flowers and said, man, weeds will grow anywhere. And I'll tell you what, they don't need any attention, do they? Pride, pride, glorying in the flesh is a wicked weed that'll grow anywhere, anywhere. And it flourishes in religion. But what caused the flesh have the glory? Did you read anything there that you can attribute to the flesh that man is the cause of? God put him in Christ. He didn't do that himself. God made Christ to be to him wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. What caused the flesh have the glory? Notice how we're described previous to verse 29. Not wise, not mighty, not noble, but the very opposite. Foolish, weak, base, despised. What other reason could there be that any fallen son of Adam could be put in this blessed, blessed, glorious place in Christ Jesus but this? The only reason is but of him. That is God. God did this. This is God's work. It's beyond the ability of fallen man. Look at verse 31. In light of that this is all God's work, and the flesh can't glory because he had no part in it. Verse 31 says, then, or rather that, according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Glory in the Lord. Glory in what God has done. As we sing, and oh, may God give us grace, not just to stand and repeat it with our lips, but from our hearts exclaim, to God be the glory. To God be the glory. Great things he hath done. If salvation is of the Lord, then why would we glory in anyone else? If we would, we would be robbing God, would we not? And this is the very message of the gospel. That salvation, real salvation, salvation from sin, salvation to the uttermost. Salvation to the uttermost. How much is that? As much as you need. As much as is necessary. Grace, salvation that gets the job done. That takes a sinner out of the depths. Out of the depths. Out of the pit of his depravity. His helplessness. His spiritual death. That's how the Bible describes our condition by nature. Dead. You don't get much more helpless than that, do you? Dead. And the salvation of God that's in Christ Jesus brings those sinners from the depths of their depravity all the way to glory. All the way to heaven. If it stops short of that, then it's not God's salvation. And it's all God's work. Every bit of it. Louis Cates, that's all right with me. That's fine with me. That's good news to this helpless sinner. Why wouldn't it be? Why wouldn't it be? Lazarus, you were dead. I watched you die. I saw your lifeless body placed in the tomb. I saw your grieving, broken-hearted sisters. But their tears couldn't raise you. Their prayers couldn't reach you. They called your name, but you couldn't hear them. You couldn't feel. You couldn't see. And now here you sit in John 12 at the table with Jesus Christ. How did that happen? How did it happen? Lazarus, did you do that yourself? Oh no, Lazarus would say. I heard the voice of the Son of God. I heard the voice of Him who said, I'm the resurrection and the life. He that heareth the voice of the Son of God shall live. Not the preacher's voice. Not the church. Oh, but when they hear the voice of the Son of God, and with that command goes the very life entering into their soul, then they live. Lazarus, was that a problem for you? And he would say, are you kidding? Are you kidding? I wouldn't be here otherwise. Bartimaeus, the fact that salvation is of the Lord, do you have an issue with that? Do you want to argue about man's rights and man's contribution? And you know what Bartimaeus would say. Man, I was a poor, blind beggar every day of my life. Every day since I was old enough. Because I was born in this darkness. I would find my way to the city gate where the crowds were most likely to pass by. And I would sit there, and every time I would hear a footstep, I would cry out, will you give me an alms? Would you help a poor blind beggar? And one day, I heard a greater crowd than usual. I heard a great commotion. And I asked, what is this about? What's happening? And someone said to me, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. Jesus of Nazareth, God's salvation, at that moment, is passing by. And you know what Bartimaeus did? He didn't say, well, I wonder if I should cry for mercy. I wonder if I'm elect. I wonder if I'm chosen. I wonder if it's in the decree of God Almighty that I should call upon Jesus as He passes by, or should I hold my peace? Nonsense. The only thing Bartimaeus knew is he was blind. And he'd heard what Christ had done for others. And he did what any awakened sinner will do. He did what you would do this morning. If you're blinded in sin, and God makes it known to you, Bartimaeus did what you should do. Jesus, have mercy on me. Jesus, don't pass me by. Jesus, will you stop? Will you pause? Will you grant me mercy? And what a blessed, blessed picture it is. We're told Jesus, that quick. And it was not long before that time that he would be made sin. It wasn't many, many days prior to that. He's on his way to Jerusalem to obtain eternal redemption for his people. He's on his way to trod the winepress alone. He's on his way to accomplish all of his Father's will. But he hears that blind beggar and he stops. Bartimaeus, do you have a problem with that? Oh, no. Oh, no. You see, I once was blind, but now I see. I was lost, and now I'm found. And He did it all. Why would I have a problem with it? This great salvation is brought about not by man's will. Ooh. Now you're touching the golden calf, aren't you? Of man's religion. God's salvation is not brought about by man's will, but God's will. This is the very thing that gives a sinner everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. I'm so thankful. I thank God, not nearly as much as I should, and not like I will, but I thank God that my salvation is not of my will, or I would have never been saved. The very foundation of our comfort and good hope is because of God's grace. Unmerited, unrestrained, reigning, abounding grace. That's exactly what this sinner needs. Nothing less than that will do me any good. Grace, so-called grace, that requires my assistance to be successful, that needs me to take the first step, or it can't help me, that is not grace. That's not grace. God's grace pardons and cleanses within. God's grace is greater than all my sin. Oh, child of God, do you get tired of hearing that? Brother Lowell, does that get old to you? Does that get old to you? Oh, no. I know it doesn't. To be told, to be reminded of this sweet, sweet truth, that this is the true grace of God wherein we stand. So comforting. Turn for a moment, and then we'll come back to 1 Corinthians 1. Look in Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Paul was on his way to Jerusalem. He calls for the elders of the churches of Ephesus. He tells them, "You'll never see my face again." And as the faithful servant of God that he is, He warns them in verse 28. He says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch, and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears." Well, Paul, if that's the case, what will become of the church at Ephesus? If they stand in such danger, what shall become of them? What's their hope? Paul didn't stop, did he? Look what he says in verse 22. "And now brethren, what Paul says here, I find great comfort in. When I see you suffer, and I often feel at a loss as to what to say, what to do, to help you, to comfort you, I fall back on this. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." That's true of you. I commend you to God and the word of his grace and the hope we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. The psalmist said, many, not occasionally, not now and then, oh no, but many are the afflictions of the righteous. One hymn writer expressed it like this: "The path of sorrow, and that path alone, leads to the land where sorrow is unknown. No traveler ever reached that blessed abode who found not thorns and briars on the road." Yes, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the psalmist went on to say, but, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. All. Your trials, though severe, though painful and long, will never change this. No, it makes it even more sweeter. Are ye in Christ Jesus? Nothing you went through last week touched that. Nothing you'll wake up to tomorrow. Nothing you'll face, no matter how severe, no matter how painful, no matter how it rends your heart into, nothing can change this. Nothing can even phase this. Ye are in Christ Jesus. Oh, isn't that sweet? What a precious, precious word. What a precious place to be in Christ Jesus. Three or four things concerning that. There are so many more, but just three or four. In Christ Jesus, that's the place of choice, isn't it? Oh, what a choice place to be. In Him. Why? As we read here, it was due to God's choice. God put us there. Not your choice, God's choice. You weren't old enough to vote. Because this choice might took place. Oh, wonder of wonders. Wonder of wonders. This blessed choice of God choosing sinners and giving them to His Son to redeem. took place before the world was ever created. That's the language of Scripture. God had chosen you in Him, Ephesians 1. In Him before the foundation of the world. Three times here in 1 Corinthians. Verse 27 and 28. But had God chosen. God chose. God chose us in Christ. There's the beauty of election. Isn't it, John? That's the beauty of every blessed doctrine of God's Word. It finds its beauty in Him. In Him. God help us never to think of election as just a word, as just a doctrine that we can debate three-wheelers about. No, 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 don't do that. Don't do that. Oh, election is this. Election is this. God Almighty saying to His Son, Thou art my first elect, God said, and then chose us in God, or rather in Christ our head. Isn't He glorious? No place that I would rather be. No place. I say that now rather easily. Oh, but when that time arrives, which is swiftly approaching, when God says time shall be no more, when Christ calls to Himself the last sheep that God gave Him to redeem, and this earth is about to be dissolved, and men, mighty men, we're told, even kings and the great of the earth, you see them running into the mountains and praying, fall on us, hide us from the face of Him that sits upon the throne. For the great day of His wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Oh, how every redeemed sinner, in light of that, will rejoice like they never have before to know that they are found in Him, their glorious substitute. Who shall stand, they ask? Who shall be able to stand? I can answer that. I can answer that. I'll borrow the words again of the old hymn writer. Bold shall I stand in that great day, for who ought to my charge shall lay, while through Thy blood absolved I am from sin's tremendous curse and shame. We made mention of this a few weeks ago in the Sunday evening service. God willing, I'll prepare a message on this sometime. But just as we read in Genesis that Eve was in Adam, was a part of him, and from him God created the woman and brought her to the man. And Adam said, wow. This is flesh of my flesh. This is bone of my bones. She was taken out of me. In chapter 5 of Ephesians, Paul says, that's a picture of Christ and His church. God loved us and chose us in our blessed head. We're flesh of His flesh and bone of His bones. We were given to Christ as His bride. Loved, chosen, redeemed, and called. And Christ one day will present us back to His Father without a spot, without a blemish, or any such thing. Oh, ye are in Him. Loved with an everlasting love. Brought in time. That love to know. You remember the book of Hosea is a picture of Christ's love for His church. God spoke to Hosea and said, go love a woman. take a woman of whoredoms. Take her to be your wife. And Hosea obeyed. He went and took Gomer. And she didn't change a lick. After they were married, she was just as unfaithful to him as she had been before. Hosea still loved her. Hosea still loved her. While she was sneaking off to be with her lovers, Hosea would take a bag of groceries and set it at the door so she wouldn't be without. She didn't even know it. Behold, what manner of love the Father had bestowed upon us. In chapter 3, after Gomer has been used up, abused, passed around, she's on the auction block. And nobody wants her. Nobody wants her. Except Hosea. He says, I'll take her. I'll take her. Then said the Lord unto me, go yet. Love a woman, beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel, God's true Israel, who look to other gods and love pagans of wine. So I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver and for a homer of barley and a half homer of barley. And I said unto her, can you see this? Can you picture this? I said unto her, thou shalt abide for me many days. Thou shalt not play the harlot. And thou shalt not be for another man. So will I also be for thee. And Gomer puts her arm in his. And there they go. Going home. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ did. He took that bride, that adulterous, unfaithful bride, and promised to do everything God required. And now we are accepted into beloved. That's the next thought. In Christ Jesus. Look if you will, in Ephesians chapter 1. You know the verse I'm referring to, don't you? Now are ye in Christ Jesus. Look what Paul says at verse 6 of Ephesians 1. Speaking of our God, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He had made us accepted in the Beloved. In the Beloved. Accepted by God Almighty. I thought God demanded and only would accept perfection. You're exactly right. You're exactly right. God Himself says it must be perfect to be accepted. God Almighty, very nature, will not allow Him to accept anything that's less than perfect, holy, pure. Now, where does that leave you and I? You compare what God demands to what your hands can produce. And unless you're blind, you'll say like Isaiah, all of my righteousnesses, plural, not my sins, not my bad deeds, but all my very best deeds are filthy rags in the sight of such a holy God. And yet, we're told we're accepted. On what grounds can a sinner find acceptance with God? Not by the deeds of the law, no flesh shall be justified. To be accepted by a perfect God, I must be perfect. And where can that be? On what grounds? You know where it's at? You know where it's at? I stand where Jesus Christ Himself stands in relation to God Almighty. I stand upon that foundation that God Himself has laid, that no other can lay, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. I stand up on that holy place, that foundation, that when God shakes this religious world, and everything that's not founded upon Jesus Christ alone, everything, every religion, everything that doesn't have as its grounds, its hope in Christ Jesus, upon this solid rock, everything that's not there is going to fall into hell. Everything. And everyone. Everyone. Oh, but for everyone that's in Him, they're accepted in the Beloved. In the Beloved. It's an eternal, immutable, unchanging acceptance. A very real acceptance. One with Christ. Substitution. One with Christ. What He did. Everything He did. In life, in death. Everything He did as the substitute of His people. Everything. And everything He did is put on the account of His people as though they did it. Isn't that something? When God says, "This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased," I was in Him. What He did, I did in Him. And God speaks those words to me. "This is My beloved Son in whom," in whom, in Christ, He's well pleased with me. One when He died. One when He rose. One when He triumphed over His foes. One when in heaven He took His seat. And Sarah sang all hell's defeat. Another thing. In Christ Jesus, believers now have no condemnation. Turn, if you will, to Romans chapter 8. You know the verse, and we could quote it. But let's look at it together. Feast your eyes upon this blessed truth. Look what Paul says here. And he has just confessed, "O wretched man that I am." He's just confessed. He's admitted. He's cried out, "The things that I would do, I do not. And the things that I would not do, I do." And he cries out, "O wretched man that I am." And at the same time he says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are where? In Christ Jesus." In Christ Jesus. Just like Noah was in that ark. We read in Genesis 7 that Noah went into the ark and the Lord shut him in. The Lord shut him in. And all the wrath that fell upon the ark, didn't touch Noah. He was perfectly safe. And this is what Paul's telling us here in verse 1 of Romans 8. God in strict justice pronounces each for whom Christ suffered and bore the full penalty of their sins. This is what God says. Here's the verdict from the courts of heaven. Here's the verdict of the triune God. For every sinner for whom Christ suffered and died, God says, "Not guilty." Not guilty. Not guilty. They're free. I'm satisfied. I can't demand payment twice for the same sins. Free from God's law. Free from its demands. Free from its curse. They've all been satisfied by My substitute. In Christ, no condemnation. Not now. Not tomorrow, not ever. And then last of all, turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. This blessed place of being in Christ Jesus is also the place, the only place, of perfect righteousness. Perfect righteousness. In Philippians 3, the apostle says in verse 8, "Yea, doubtless I count all things as loss, but loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him." Be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. This robe of perfect righteousness is not produced by man's works. There's not a thread in it that's man's doing. It's all God's work. It's the robe of His Son's righteousness. You can't find it in religion. You can't find it in a church. This robe of pure, complete righteousness can only be found in Him. Paul said, God had made Him, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. Was that real? Christ being made sin, was that a pretense, a sham? No. No, no, no. I can't explain it. I can't comprehend it. How that happened. But God made His Son sin. Sin. It was no pretense. It was real. But Paul said, God made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. One is as true as the other. If God really made Him to be sin, then this sinner is really, really made the righteousness of God in Him. You see this sinner standing before you right now. You don't see it. You don't see it. But God does. God sees this sinner with Christ's spotless garments on, as holy as God's own Son. Oh, no wonder Paul said, I want to be found in Him. Are you? Are you? Are you found in Him? We'll be found. We'll all be found. Oh, but to be found in Him. As old Toplady wrote, when I soar to worlds unknown and behold Thee on Thy throne, O Rock of Ages, O Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in Thee. That little 5-year-old girl that may leave this world through cancer, she'll be found in Him. She'll be found in Him. She'll be clothed in His righteousness. Faultless to stand before the throne. And so will everyone. So will everyone that God has made Christ to be unto them wisdom and righteousness, sanctification and redemption. Oh, now are ye in Christ Jesus. God bless you. Thank you.